I'm excited. I hope you two are. I hope you people are. 9 o'clock kind of let me down a little bit. You can tell them I said that. I don't care. They did. You're not going to let me down, are you? Because today we're talking about the greatest story of all time. And that is my one goal today, is to present to you the greatest story of all time. We've been in a sermon series called The Great Eight. We've been looking at eight of the greatest stories in the Bible, retelling them and learning why they still matter for us today. But the one we're talking about today is the greatest of all time. It's got everything you want in a great story. It's got everything you want. It's got a great setting. It's got a great action, great conflict. It's got a great supporting cast. It's got flashbacks and flash forwards. It's got a really great main character. It's an incredible story. And today I hope I can present it to you, because I believe that when we present the Word of God and when we present the story of Jesus Christ, that He does a mighty work and that He will change lives and hearts this morning. That's my hope and that's my prayer. So we got to get to the greatest story of all time, because it takes a little while to tell this story. So we start in Mark chapter 16. And as we read these verses, what I want you to do as we read through them, as I present the greatest story ever, I don't want you to just observe it or think about it or try to remember what you know about it. I want you to enter into it. And by entering into the elements of this story, my prayer is that God would show you something new and something fresh that was speaking to your life today. So we begin in Mark chapter 16. It says, when the Sabbath was over, Mary Magdalene, Mary the mother of James and Salome, brought spices so that they might go to anoint Jesus' body. Very early on the first day of the week, just after sunrise, they were on their way to the tomb. And so we got to stop here, because if this is the greatest story ever, we got to kind of give the setting of what's happening here, because every great story has a great setting. On the surface, there doesn't appear to be that much great about this setting. I mean, you got some women that are going. Let's hear it for all the women that are out there today. Women make up 61% of the people in the church body. So thank you, women. Guys, where are you at? Praise God for the women. These women are going to perform a ritual to embalm the body of Jesus that day. The Bible says that when the Sabbath was over, and so what you need to understand is that the Sabbath was on Saturday, and so the Sabbath is over, and so now it's a Sunday. And so I want to do a quick exercise with you, and I want to go back to the day last week, which was Palm Sunday, the day that Jesus rode into Jerusalem on a donkey as a king. If that's the first day, and you count with me, you've got Palm Sunday as day one, Monday, Tuesday, Wednesday, Thursday, Friday is day six, the day when Jesus was crucified. And whenever six is in the Bible, it's always the number of man. Man crucified Jesus on day six. Day seven, God rested. But on the eighth day, God rose from the dead. And I want you to know that every time the number eight is in the Bible, eight marks new beginnings. Eight is the number of new beginnings. And so that might not seem like a significant detail to you. It might seem like a coincidence. Do you think it is? Let me help you out. No, it's not. The day that they discovered Jesus was on the first day of the new week, which is the eighth day after he rode into Jerusalem, signifying that our God is the God of new beginnings. He's not just a God to be idolized in the past, but a God who's able to make a new beginning for you today. The Bible is so cool if you just read it. But there's something even more that's relatable to me. It says in verse 2 that it was very, very early on the first day of the week. And if you were reading the Bible in the original language, Greek, in which it was written, which I know a lot of you do on an oftentimes, you would see specifically that the time that these women went to the tomb was between 3 a.m. and 6 a.m. And the technical term for that time frame is it sucks to be alive time. That's what I call 3 a.m. to 6 a.m. I'm not a morning person. How many morning people do we have out there? Raise your hands if you're a morning person. Raise your hand. I respect you. I honor you. But I do not understand you. We have nothing in common. If you're the other kind of person like me, you're the kind of person that you will kill the person that just raised their hand. You will kill them. You will cut them and watch them bleed out if they approach you or look at you the wrong way before you've had your appropriate caffeine intake. If that's you, will you raise your hand? Watch out for those people. Jeez. Guys got a little too excited about that. 3 to 6 a.m. is, man, it's the worst possible time. It's too late to go back to bed and get a good night of sleep. And God knows it's too early to be awake. So why did God choose to send the women on this journey to discover that the body of Jesus was no longer in the tomb between 3 a.m. and 6 a.m. I think what he was saying is that it's the end of one day and the beginning of another. Let me say it again because you didn't respond like the way I wanted you to. Only our God is so skilled at writing a story where he can make the conclusion the introduction. And that's what he does for you. Man, when it looks like your story and my story is over, the story is not over. You may be at 3 a.m. in your life today. You may be at 3 a.m. in some circumstances going on in your life today. Maybe you lost a relationship this year. Maybe someone left you that was never supposed to leave you. Maybe you lost a job. Maybe you lost hope. Maybe you lost opportunity. Maybe you blew something in your life. But if we're in the greatest story ever, when at 3 a.m. you come stumbling around in the darkness, wondering if there's any hope to this, I want you to know that God can turn your situation into a resurrection. Isn't our God good? In fact, when he was at the cross in Luke chapter 19, verse 30, and they gave him vinegar to drink after they had mocked him and spat upon him and put this crown of thorns on him and claimed him to be the king of the Jews. After they did this, they gave him a sponge with some vinegar on it. And he uttered these words, "It is finished." And Jesus wasn't saying that he was done. He was making an announcement that everything that needed to be fulfilled has now been fulfilled, and now his saving work can begin because God turns endings into new beginnings. That's what I'm trying to say. Your story is not over. But that's not my sermon, that's just the setting. I had to get that out of the way because we have to get to some action. It's no good to have a great setting without great action. Otherwise, you end up with Keeping Up with the Kardashians. This is a really great setting, lots of cool places, but then everything that happens, even in the show Seinfeld, the so-called show about nothing, there was always some action. So we go back to verse 2, very early on the first day of the week, just after sunrise. They were on their way to the tomb, and the women asked each other, "Who will roll the stone away from the entrance of the tomb?" And this is the conflict. Every story needs a great conflict. You'd be pretty upset if you went and paid money to go to a movie and the plot of the movie was a guy really wanted a Volvo and at the end of it he bought one. That's not a good movie. You would want that Volvo to blow up or something interesting to happen to that Volvo to make it worth the money that you spent. There has to be some conflict in the story. And this is the conflict. Who will roll the stone away? The tomb, the stone that we're talking about, scholars say, is literally hundreds of pounds. It's laying at the front of the body of the cave where the body of Jesus was laid. And it was much too large for these two women, for these three women to move. And so if it had been some men, they might have just gotten there and tried to muscle their way through it, CrossFit style. But these women are smart. They're making a plan. That's what women do. They make plans. And sometimes it drives men crazy when you're going on vacation and you want to actually have a vacation. But that's just something I got to talk to my wife about later today. That's not on you. They're on their way. Somebody's got to move the stone away. And so they start talking about it. They start brainstorming. Let's start figuring out how this is going to go down. They're on their way to do something, to go embalm and anoint the body of Jesus. They've got a job to do. They've got the oil and the spices, but who is going to be the one to roll the stone away? And so they're doing the thing that they're set out to do, but there's an obstacle in their way that is bigger than them. And I wonder in your story right now, if you've got any obstacles in your life that you feel are bigger than you right now. It's a stone that you can't move away. It's a conflict that you can't resolve. It's a relationship that you can't restore. And so you're asking, who will roll the stone away? It's a good question, you know, because you all came to church today and you came expecting God to do something. You want to live for God. You want more passion in your walk with God. But there's this thing in your life and in my life that I can't move. There's this thing in my way. There's this addiction that I can't break. It's been in my family a long time. And so who will break this addiction to drugs or alcohol or eating or gossip? Who will break the depression, the sadness, the despair? Who's going to move away the stone? And so they come upon, they think about this object that is immovable, too big for them and too strong for them. But check out what verse 4 says. But when they looked up, they saw that the stone, which was very large, had been rolled away. This is the climax of the plot of the greatest story of all time. Here's what happened. God got to the tomb before they did and did what they couldn't do. And there's something that you can't do that's keeping you from God today. And I want you to know that God has already moved the barrier. Let me say it like this. Don't let a barrier keep you from coming to God that God himself has already removed. He's already broken the power of addiction if you'll trust him. Now, if you go trying to move the stone on your own, you'll never make it. You can spend a lifetime worth of trying. But God is saying, just trust in me. It's already done. He's already made a way. He's already delivered you. He's already greater than your greatest struggle. And the stone was rolled away. I don't know why you're not happier, honestly. This means you don't have to stay at a distance from God's purpose in your life because of something. You can't accomplish it. Heaven answers your I can't with a resounding I already did. And that's Easter. When they looked up, they saw it. The thing they were so worried about that they'd never be able to move had already been moved. The thing that you could never break, the thing that you could never move, the change that you could never unlock has already been unlocked by the power of what God did on Easter weekend. There's some stuff that you can't do. There's some sins that you can't move. There's some stones that you can't budge. But when Jesus backs up his life to yours, when the cross becomes real for you, when the forgiveness of sins backs up to the sins that you've committed, God says, I can cover all your sin. I can handle the weight of the world on my shoulders. And so if you're sorrowful, bring your sorrow. If you're broken, bring your brokenness. If you're hurting, bring your pain. Because I gotta roll back God. And he will roll back the stone in my life, the stones in your life. He will show up early. He says, I got this covered. So please don't spend the rest of your life trying to do what only God can do. Please don't cart your issues around town when you've got a God who's already done it for you. But that's just the action. That's just not even the main part of the story. You can have a great setting and a lot of action and still have a terrible movie. Waterworld. Sharknado. You like Sharknado. Okay, one fan. Good for you. What we need is a character. We need a main character. And man, if there's one thing that we've seen in this series, The Great Eight, is that every story that we've talked about, every page of the Bible, every word that is in there, all points to a meta-narrative and a main character that is bigger than the stories we've looked at. It all points to this one man who was also one God named Jesus. And so when the women went to the tomb, it's crazy in verse 5, this angel, look at this. As they entered the tomb, they saw a young man dressed in a white robe sitting on the right side, and they were alarmed. And I think they ought to be. I think the next verse is kind of humorous when the angel says, don't be alarmed. I mean, the angel, you're just expecting to see a dead body, but there's not one here. Move along, nothing to see. The women came to perform a ritual that day. And God wanted them to experience a miracle. And I believe there's a lot of people that came here today to perform a ritual, where God is wanting to do far more. He's wanting to show you a miracle today. I believe that we got a few CEO Christians out there. Christmas and Easter only. And I don't mean to guilt you. You're welcome here, but I want you to know we're open every Sunday of the year. And this Sunday's even got 53 in it. So I'm just saying there's a lot of options, a lot of opportunity. But some of you came today to perform a ritual. I got to go to get my wife off my back. Come on, preacher man, hurry up so I can get home and get some ham in my stomach. I believe that as you are here today, as we are worshiping the one who did it all for us already, and as we are preaching and presenting the story of Jesus Christ, I believe that people are in here today that are going to experience a miracle that only Jesus can do. Only Jesus can change a heart. Only his spirit can move mightily through you. You came to perform a ritual, but God wants to perform a miracle in you. Don't be alarmed, the angel says. This next line is the key of the whole passage. You're looking for Jesus, the Nazarene who was crucified. They knew they were looking for Jesus. They just didn't know where to look. And a lot of you know you're looking for something, but you've just been looking in the wrong places. And I want you to know today that if you are here today, God has found you. You don't need to look any longer. The angel said, he has risen. Amen. Come on. Come on. He is not here. See the place where they laid him. He's not here. He ain't here. He gone. As we say in Lake County. But go. Tell his disciples and Peter. I love how personal Jesus is. Tell that coward who denied me 3 times that I'm alive. Makes me feel good because I know I've sinned at least 3 times in my life. Makes me feel good to know that God wants me to know he's alive. And he can still work through someone like me like he can with Peter. He's going ahead of you into Galilee. There you will see him just as he told you. So the angel's pointing him back now, pointing the women back to things that Jesus has already said. And I love that because in a lot of great stories, there's flashbacks and even flash forwards sometimes. One of my favorite TV shows I ever watched like a decade ago is a show called Lost. Did anybody ever watch that? I think you can stream it on Netflix. Well worth your time. But you never knew if they were flashing back, if it was past, if it was present, or if it was future. And so the angel says, hey, remember what Jesus said to you when he was alive. Remember. And man, Jesus said a lot of interesting things, a lot of controversial things. But there was this one time that Jesus said something that angered a lot of people. He said, before Abraham was, I am. And this angered a lot of people because Abraham lived thousands of years before and Jesus is saying, I am, which makes it seem like to the people that he's saying it to, that he's calling himself God. And that's exactly what he was doing. But in every great story, you got to bring the supporting cast into it. And so we call Abraham back out onto the carpet and explore his life a little bit because Abraham was the father of faith, the father of nations. He was the one that God called out all the way back in Genesis, the beginning. Genesis means beginnings. And so Genesis is the book of new beginnings. And so as I think through the story of Abraham, the one story that sticks out to me more than any other is the story where God calls Abraham to sacrifice his one, his only, his firstborn son. As a father of 2 boys, I think, man, there is no way that I could do something like that. And so in Genesis, we're flashing all the way back to the beginning. Genesis 22, verse 3. Early the next morning, where have we seen that phrase before? Abraham got up and loaded his donkey, took with him 2 of his servants and his son Isaac. When he'd cut enough wood for the burnt offering, he set out for the place God had told him about. On the 3rd day, we've seen that before. It's pointing to something. On the 3rd day, Abraham looked up. We've seen that before. And saw the place in the distance, just like the women who looked up. They had the spices, they had the oil, but who will roll the stone away? Abraham said to his servant, stay here with the donkey while I and the boy go over there. We will worship and then we will come back to you. The Bible says that Abraham had confidence that God was going to spare his son. Abraham took the wood for the burnt offering and placed it on his son Isaac. This would not be the last time a father in the Bible would place wood on the back of his son for a sacrifice. And he himself carried the fire and the knife as the 2 of them went on together. Imagine it got a little awkward. Isaac spoke up and said, Dad? Yeah, my son, what's up? The fire and wood are here, but where is the lamb for the burnt offering? Abraham answered, God himself will provide the lamb for the burnt offering, my son. Now we've got a pattern. The women went on a journey, and early in the morning on the 3rd day, they looked up. They had the oil, they had the spices, but who will roll the stone away? Abraham and Isaac went on a journey, and early on the 3rd day, they looked up. Isaac said, Dad, we've got the fire, we've got the wood, but who will provide for us a sacrifice? You see, in the Old Testament, you had to sacrifice bulls and goats and rams and lambs and pigeons and doves to pay the price, innocent blood shed to pay the price for sins. And so Isaac knew this, and he said, Dad, we got the fire, we got the wood, but who's gonna provide the sacrifice? Where is the lamb? One of the most disturbing stories in the Bible that God would actually let it get this far. But it says when God couldn't take it anymore, the Bible says that Abraham looked up and there in the thicket, he saw a ram caught by its horns. And he went over and took the ram and sacrificed it as a burnt offering instead of his son. And Abraham called that place, the Lord will provide. The women looked up and saw a stone that had already been rolled away. Abraham looked up and saw a lamb that had already been provided to be sacrificed in his son's place. Here's what I'm trying to say. The stone that was rolled away shows us that God does what we cannot do. But when you see the lamb, it's pointing to something else. And what it's pointing to is that Jesus is who you could never be. We're not worthy. We carry shame and we carry guilt. We're not perfect. We're not able. We're not capable. We are dead spiritually in our sin. But there's a lamb who is perfect. And you know how I know this lamb is pointing to Jesus? Because if you fast forward all the way from Genesis to the very end, Revelation. You see, we've been to the beginning. That's Genesis, the story of Abraham. Looks up, sees a lamb. We've been to the resurrection. That's Mark, these women. Look up, see the stone is rolled away. That's the turning point. But now we go to Revelation, and in Revelation, God brings John up to heaven to show him a vision of what it's going to be like, and to show him how God will annihilate all evil in this world, and how good will overcome, and how what heaven will be like for those that believe in him. And here's what the Bible says in Revelation 5. Then I saw at the right hand of him who sat on a throne a scroll with writing on both sides and sealed with seven seals. This is not an instruction manual for a microwave that he just bought. This is the document that contains the details for the end of the world, how God will triumph, how God will ultimately win, and how all those who are written into the book of life will prevail with him. 5 verse 2, and I saw a mighty angel proclaiming in a loud voice, "Who is worthy to break the seals and to open the scroll?" Here's the women, they look up, "Who can roll the stone away?" Here's Abraham and Isaac, they look up, "Who will provide the lamb?" And here's John, last book of the Bible, "Who is worthy to open the scroll and to break the seal?" Verse 3, but no one in heaven and or on earth or under the earth could open the scroll or even look inside it. John said, I wept and wept because no one was found worthy to open the scroll or look inside. So there's a problem in heaven at this point. We've got the elders, we've got the angels, but who is worthy? We've got the oil, we've got the spices, but who will roll the stone away? We've got the wood, we've got the fire, but who will provide the lamb? And here is heaven's answer. One of the elders said to me, do not weep. See, the lion of the tribe of Judah, the root of David, has triumphed. He is able to open the scroll and its seven seals. Abraham looked up and saw a ram. John looked up and saw a lion, the lion of Judah. This is not Simba. This is not Mufasa. The lion of Judah is Jesus Christ himself. And he is able to open the scroll, to break the seals. And then John says, I saw a lamb, looking as if it had been slain, standing at the center of the throne. He went and took the scroll from the right hand of him who sat on the throne. Then I saw a lamb. The lamb that was in the thicket is now the lamb in the throne room. And the resurrection shines a light on the Lamb of God who was slain before you were ever born, who was murdered for your sins, who was bruised and crushed for your iniquities. And I want to tell you here today that he's been standing at the center of your life through it all, through every dark night and through every 3 a.m., through every immovable stone. He is the lion who is strong enough to roll away the stone, and the lamb who is perfect enough to die on your behalf. His name is Jesus, and he's the center of it all. He's at the center of the greatest story ever told. And the reason why it's so great is because the Bible says that when we believe in him, and he is our Lord, and he is our Savior, his story becomes my story. And I came today with an announcement that your story is not over. Jesus is who it's all about, is what it's all about. That's why we come together on Easter. The Bible says that Jesus is the author and perfecter of our life. and that all who call on him are written in the greatest story, the book of life, and will join him one day. And I hope to God that your name is written and that you believe in him as your Savior, for he will change anything and everything. And I've got just one more thing that I want to show you this morning before you go eat ham. Because we've been in a series called The Great Eight. This is the eighth week. Eight is the number of new beginnings. It's Resurrection Week. This is Super Bowl week for churches all across the world. And I wanted to summarize the greatest story of all time, but also summarize where we've been in The Great Eight, the greatest sermon series of all time. Okay, maybe you don't think so, a few of you. No. Don't want your pity. Don't need it. So I want to show you one more thing. I wrote something. I don't normally write stuff like this, so I hope you enjoy it. I entitled it, "This Story Is Not Over." And so I want a little participation as I go through it. And so when I say this story, I want you guys to respond, "Is not over." So let's practice. This story
is not over.
That's pretty good, actually. Wow, I was pretty impressed by you people today. 10:45, so much better than 9 o'clock. Amen? Amen. You're not morning people in this crowd. Too many morning people in the last. And so I want to start this story. I want to go all the way back to the beginning of our sermon series with Adam and Eve. It goes like this. All was perfect. One God, one garden, one man, one woman, one husband, one wife. Naked in paradise. Sounds pretty good to me. But a sneaky serpent would slither soon, tempting the man and the woman, twisting the goodness of God. Did God really say forbidden fruit was eaten, sin entered in, followed by shame, by guilt and remorse? The man and woman went into hiding, but God knows how to play hide and seek. Adam, did you eat from the tree? No, not me. She, the woman you gave to me. Eve, what did you do? Is this true? We got tricked and we panicked, and paradise was lost. Paradise was lost, but a promise would come and the serpent would one day be crushed. As for you, man and woman, hush. God said, I'll cover you. Innocent blood was shed to cover the sin of man and woman. The first blood shed to make things right. Then pointing to the day when the innocent blood shed of one man will make things right forever. This story. Man and woman continued in a downward spiral. We struggled after the fall. We were making a mess of it all. Every inclination, every heart, only evil all the time. Why did I even make them? God said. I would have just started over if it were me. But God said, Noah, I've found favor with you. Build an ark, gather your families and all the animals two by two. The rain will come, the storms will blow through, but goodness will prevail. Noah got busy and built a boat that would not fail. And he preached for 100 years. He declared the greatness of God, but no one cared. Rain from heaven began pouring far and wide. All but Noah and his family died. Eventually the waters would subside and God would send a rainbow as a promise. I'll never destroy the world like this again. Even in this disaster, Noah, this story. God's people would grow mightily in number, so much so that the king of Egypt was threatened. The Israelites were enslaved and oppressed for 430 years, but God would soon rid them of their fears. God had enough. He said, I'm going to send a deliverer. His name is Moses. He's tough. He went up to Pharaoh and said, let my people go. But Pharaoh said, no. Plague after plague after plague after plague. Gnats, flies, blood, but no thing could sway the hardened heart of the king. But finally, God dealt a blow. They gave Pharaoh no other option but to let them go. Out of fear, take these people out of here. Marching in triumph, the Israelites on their way to the promised land, but soon stuck without a plan. Red Sea in front, Egyptian army right behind them. There was no way out. God, what are we going to do? Why'd you bring us up out of Egypt to be killed today? Why didn't we just stay? God says, because I want to show you something slick. Moses, quick, hold up your stick. As he did, the waters rushed to the left and the right, and the Israelites rushed through. The Israelites walked across dry land all through the night, showing us that God makes a way when there is no way. This story
is not over.
It's never over with our God. Enter Elijah, the faith-filled, big-thinking prophet of God. the one who wasn't scared of anyone. Some were calling on the God we still worship here today. Others were calling on the gods they were making out of clay. Elijah said, enough of this. It's time to show down. We'll see which God will bring the fire down. You call yours, I'll call mine. 850 prophets cried out to Baal, but no fire came. Elijah taunted them, hey, are you okay? Maybe your God's busy. Maybe he's taking a deuce on the can. Let me show you who the real God is. God sent the fire, and the fire came. In all the times that the odds are stacked against you, I want you to know that our God is good under pressure. This story
is not over.
Evil king after evil king, and finally the Israelites' wickedness caught up with them. Overtaken by the Babylonians and the mighty king Nebuchadnezzar, but God would raise up a prophet that would change a nation, a handsome, strapping young man. His name was Daniel, which means God is my judge. And Daniel would not budge. Daniel prayed to God three times a day. He got on his knees. Others became jealous of him and said, please get rid of this man. They tricked the king into killing Daniel. Throw him into the lion's den. You said you would. He had no choice. He could not relent. And so into the lion's den, Daniel went, hungry lions all around, but the only mouth that opened was from the one the next morning proclaiming, my God saved me. Because in this life, you can be thrown into the lion's den, but if God is on your side, he will turn the lion's den into a night at the playpen. This story is not over. Jonah shows us this. God said, go to the great city of Nineveh. God said, go. Jonah said, no, I don't want to go. I don't want you to save those people. I hate them. They're evil, wicked, and my rival. And yet God still loved them. But Jonah ran. He ran far away. He hopped on a boat, but would soon be afloat in the belly of a whale. In the fish, Jonah cried, God, save me. Rescue me. I don't care how. Just do it now. Scientists would say there's no way. But remember, our God makes a way when there is no way. 3 days later, Jonah would be spit out onto the sand and would soon walk into Nineveh with a direct command. Repent today or surely you will pay. The whole city got on its knees and cried out to God, please. Jonah went from his post in Israel to Tarshish to flee from God's presence. Jesus went from heaven to earth, not to run from God's presence, but to accomplish the will of God the Father. Jonah was in the fish for 3 days because of his disobedience. Jesus was laid in the belly of the earth for 3 days because of your and my disobedience. The fish spit Jonah out after 3 days to give him a second chance, and the grave spit the Son of God out to give you and me a second chance. Jonah pointed to someone who was greater than him. This story. Every story from Genesis to Revelation, it all comes back to Jesus. In all of the brokenness and the mess that we've made of this world, God looked down and said, this story. But what this story needs is a hero, and that hero will be my son. He is the one. He is the King of Kings. Others might come in force with a horse and chariots, but this king will come meek and lowly on a donkey. He will come not to bring fear and guilt, but through the blood that he would soon be spilt to bring peace and hope. Hope for all the lost sons and daughters that have ever gone astray, to bring them back to his way. But it would only be accomplished through the most difficult path, and one that would include even his own father's wrath. This story is not over. Come on, stand up on your feet right now. We're getting to the end. Beaten and bruised, falsely accused, mocked and spat upon, the innocent one taking the brunt of it all, betrayed, forsaken, and denied, he cried, God, why? Why? Shortly after, he would breathe his last, and everyone thought he was a thing of the past. But this story, because on the third day, I said on the third day, God said, I need a grave robber. I need somebody who can bear to be bruised by knuckles and maligned by the heckles of sinful men that he himself created. I need somebody who can be beaten beyond recognition and buried in a borrowed tomb and can still get up with the presence of mind to fold the strips of linen he left behind. I need a mourning person to wake up at the dawn of the third day, stretch a little bit and roll his own stone away. Somebody to change the game of hide and seek and say, don't come in this grave looking for me. No, I need someone who will walk into the octagon and hand death its first and final defeat. I need a hero, a conqueror who knows where death and hell keep the keys and has the power to shake them down and take them by force. I need one who will descend into the depths and stares fear in its face. The one who strips shame bare and exchanges it for grace. The one who shatters every shackle and with one word liberates. The one who revives lost passion for the greatness of his name. The one who redirects intentions, making every path straight. The one who walks beyond every doubt and against the wind stands unafraid. The one who recovers sons and daughters and restores their rightful place. I need a hero, and that hero is Jesus. Come on. He is the resurrection. He is the life. And he, Jesus, lives beyond the grave. He is risen. He is risen indeed. And because he, the resurrected King, lives in me, this story, my story, your story, is not over. Come on, let's praise our God.